Well, glad you're here today. Are you glad?
Yeah,
I think you are. It's a good one. We are going to have a good time today in the Word. We're going to look at what with God all things are possible. Do you believe that? With God all things are possible.
Amen.
Well, I don't believe that. Well, Jesus taught that, not some happy-go-lucky TV preacher trying to raise money. Jesus said that, right? And we're going to look at the scriptures where he said that. In fact, on the screen there, you'll see Mark chapter 10, the first scripture we look at, Mark chapter 10. And this is where the disciples, I'm not going to read it all to you, but this is where the disciples were, a rich young man came to Jesus and asked about eternal life. And Jesus said, well, keep the law. And the young man said, I've done that. Sounded a little, probably a little bit of brag in there, you know, but he said, I've done that. And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect or complete, if you really want to get serious about eternal life, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Now, he didn't tell everybody that had money to sell everything, but he did this man. Because do you know that Jesus tailors every message in the Gospels? You'll see him tailor messages. People that were broken and tragic and hurting, and he was very compassionate. But with people that were arrogant, and in their religion and thought they knew more than Jesus knew, he called them hypocrites sometimes, right? So in this case, he said what the young man needed to hear. Because evidently the young man was caught up in the money that he had, a lot of wealth. And he said, go sell all of that and come follow. The key thing is follow me. We're going right now. You're going to follow me and we'll go. And he went away sad because he had lots of money. Then they got in that discussion. Jesus said something to the effect of, it's hard for a wealthy person to find the kingdom of God. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And the disciples were shocked. And they said, well, who then can be saved? If a person had a lot of money, they're obviously blessed by God. You mean they can't be saved? And that's when Jesus made this comment. What did he say? With man, Mark 10:27, with man this is impossible. There are some people, and we're praying for this, we have a notebook here with all the names in it. We're praying for the folks in this notebook. There are a lot of folks that it's not humanly possible to bring them into the kingdom. But God can do it. You've ever seen that? Somebody you thought never would? Yeah. And there was a man years ago we met in one of the other churches we were at that came down the road to visit us in a prayer workshop we had. A wonderful older couple, the elder in the church, in his congregation where he attended. Beautiful couple. And after they left, somebody said, you don't know their story, but he used to be pretty mean. He said he used to beat her up all the time. And I said, hell? He was such a gentle old soul, you know. Yep, God got in his life, changed him. There's some people that it takes, I think everybody to some degree takes a supernatural intervention. With man, this is impossible, but what did he say? This young man could be saved. Maybe he was later, we don't know. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to look at Mark chapter 9 for a minute, about verse 23. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus and the disciples had been up the mountain of transfiguration. They went up there to pray, and boy, did it work, because they prayed, and then Jesus began to glow, and his clothing got white, his face shined like Moses, only more, and he was there in the presence of God. He had one foot in heaven and one foot on the earth, and boy, that prayer session worked out fine, didn't it? And then they came back down the mountain, and they ran into a problem. The other disciples, he had taken Peter, James, and John with him. The other disciples had stayed behind down in the valley. And a man had brought his child or his son or child to them and said that the boy had a demon. And when Jesus got there, these disciples that he left behind had not been able to cast that demon out. I want you to see something here. That's Mark chapter 10. But if you look at, you don't have to turn there necessarily, but in Matthew chapter 10, which happened before this, Jesus had already told the 12, I'm giving you authority He's sending them out on a preaching trip. I'm giving you authority to heal the sick, cast out demons, and he mentioned, I think, a couple of other things. He had already told them, you got it. I gave it to you. I give you my authority to do this. But in this passage in Mark, they couldn't do it. So they get there, and Jesus is questioning what's going on. What are you arguing about? And the man said, Teacher, I brought you my son, demon-possessed son. Robs him of speech, seizes him, throws him to the ground, foams at the mouth. This is Mark chapter 9, verse 17 and 18. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus said in verse 19, O unbelieving generation. Do generations have characteristics? Oh, they do. That's how advertisers make their money. Oh, they target. They target generational products to generations. This generation Jesus was talking about standing around there, even his own apostles, he said, this is an unbelieving generation. They just don't get it. They just don't walk in faith. They've been with me all these months by this time, and they don't believe me, and they don't believe what I tell them. I told them they had authority. He didn't say all of that, but that's part of the story, that I told them they had authority, and they can't even do it. Can't cast a demon out. Bring the boy to me. They brought the boy in, and Jesus, verse 20, when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? I like the King James Version. It says, of a child. We would say, since childhood. He'd been that way a long time. How long has he been like this? Jesus said, verse 22, the Father said, it's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, have pity on us. Have pity on us. If you can, said Jesus, this is a New International Version, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. So we're talking about with God all things are possible, but to whom are they possible? The believer. This is not everybody. This is not everybody sitting up in church even. It's believers. People of faith. People who walk by faith and not by sight. Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father said, I believe, help my unbelief. If he prayed that prayer. Well, I believe, but oh, I need some help. Help my unbelief. Jesus, how did he help the man's unbelief? He cast the demon out. Now, when I bring all this up, you're probably thinking, I think I heard this before. The Word of God is not like taking a mathematics class. Once you learn 2 plus 2 is 4, you pretty well know that, don't you? And you don't need to go back to that class again. You don't need to, once you're in high school, senior, taking algebra, you don't have to go back to first grade and learn all about 2 plus 2 is 4. You got it. You got it, right? But the Word of God is not like that. The Word of God is sowing seed. Jesus talked about the parable of the sower. I'm sowing seed, he said, and it depends on the ground. And when it hits the right ground, what happens? It grows. Does a farmer have to plant seed every season? Yeah, they don't just plant it once and get a crop. Oh, I'm done. No, you got to keep it going. When you go out to eat and you go through that buffet and somebody says, look at that steak. That's a beautiful steak. Yeah, I had one back in 1984. Potatoes. Well, I had those in 89. Can you eat the same thing again? You do eat the same thing again and again, and you like it and you enjoy it. So, when you hear the Word of God, it's feeding you. It's not just informing your brain. It's going into your spirit and strengthening you. Have you ever wondered why some people are spiritually strong and some people are not? It's what they feed on. So it goes in and it feeds you. And if you don't ever feed yourself, we try to feed you here, but if you don't ever feed yourself, you're going to be weak. How do you know if you're spiritually weak? How do you know if you're spiritually weak? Well, a lot of ways. One way is you don't love the Word of God. Another way is you don't care for the assembly. Another way is you stay depressed all the time. Another way is you have fits of anger and fits of rage. Another way is you're caught up in sexual lust. Another way, you're spiritually weak. It takes a strong spirit to fight back. And you got to have the armor of God. Paul said in Ephesians 6, you got to have put on that armor of God, because we have an enemy, and the enemy is invisible. Now that's a scary enemy, isn't it? An invisible enemy. Well, but we have invisible power that the enemy has no access to. We have the Spirit of God in us, and we have the power to fight back in a big way. We are more than conquerors. John wrote, the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. We have the power. We just have to access it. We just have to use it. I don't know how y'all got me off on that, but anyway. Mark chapter 9, what did he say? In verse 23. The King James says it this way. If you can believe, all things are possible to the one who believes. So it's still emphasizing the idea of belief, isn't it? You got to believe, and all things are possible to the one who misses church. No, to the one who doesn't care to read the Bible. No, the one who believes. The one who believes. So I put on the first one in Mark chapter 10, it was about eternal life. Then this one is about healing, right? Mark chapter 9 was about the healing of the young boy. Let's go back to, I'm going to show you some things here. The whole idea of this is, with God, all things are possible. And so we need, you know, is it Romans chapter 12 says we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need our minds renewed to what? That we serve a God, our Father in heaven, who can do amazing things. I would say he can do everything, anything, but he can't do anything. He can't lie, can he? But God can't lie. He's not going to lie to you. He can't save anybody that won't come to Christ. He cannot answer a prayer that hasn't been prayed. If you want an answer, you better pray. But our God can do impossible things. With God, all things that are in the realm to us of impossible are shift over into the realm of possibility. I want to share this story with you. It might take a little while, but you don't have anything else to do, do you? Anyway. If you can find it, go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, you're going to see the story of another prophet. Elisha, S-H-A, Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha was a prophet who followed Elijah. Elijah was the one who was taken up to heaven in a chariot, a fiery chariot. And before he left, Elisha was his assistant. And Elijah said, what do you want me to do for you before I leave? And Elisha said, I want... You know what he said, don't you? I want a double portion of your spirit. Wow. Whew. That's a bold request, isn't it? And it seems like Elisha got that. And he got this double portion. He was in many ways even more effective than Elijah. But that's a big prayer. That's like, I don't know if my brain might explode if I got double portion of what Elijah had. But you know what? Jesus said one time, all the prophets prophesied until John. And John is the greatest prophet that ever lived. And John didn't even do miracles. Greatest prophet ever lived. And he said, everyone in the kingdom of God is greater than John. So you have access to more power than even John the Baptist had, or even Elijah had, or Elisha. Last week we looked at Elijah as a man of prayer, didn't we? Now Elisha, this story is in chapter 6, 2 Kings 6, and we'll go to verse 8. And in verse 8 you see this story unfold, that Elisha, verse 8, knew all the movements by prophetic understanding, by God telling him these things. He understood what the enemy was doing all the time. The enemy at that point was the king of Aram, A-R-A-M. The Arameans were actually Syrians, modern-day Syrians. And they fought Israel off and on all during this period of time, Elisha's period of time. And Elisha would send word to the king of Israel, and he would say, the king of Aram is going to have his troops over here. And the king of Israel would say, go check it out. They'd come back and say, yeah. They'd send spies over there. Yeah, his troops are over there. Next time Elisha would say, the enemy troops will be over here this time. And he kept doing that. It made the king of Aram, the Arameans, so mad that he called all his officers in and he said, all right, which one's a traitor? Somebody's turning us in. Every time we show up to fight Israel, they know where we are and they escape. Who's the spy, in effect, is what he's saying. And one man spoke up and he said, it's not that. He said, there's a prophet over there and he hears what you say in your bedroom. He thought you say in your bedroom, the prophet knows it. And basically, the king of Aram said, go get him. We got to take this one out. Go get him. So he sent his army over there. This unfolds in chapter 6. He sent his army over there. Go get him. And so when he did, he headed out there, sent his army over there. And when you get to chapter 6, 2 Kings 6, verse 15, 2 Kings 6, verse 15. When a servant of the man of God, this is Elisha's servant, when a servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses, chariots had surrounded the city. Oh my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet, Elisha. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those that are with them. Can you see the servant? He starts looking around. One, two. That's two of us. And I saw that army out there. They have chariots. Chariots were the battle tanks of their day all around the city. But Elisha, the prophet, said, more with us than with them. In my margin, I wrote that passage in 1 John, where John says, greater is he, 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he who is in you than the one who's in the world. The prophet said, don't worry about it. They're more with us than they're with them. And Elisha prayed, verse 17, oh Jehovah, open his eyes that he may see. The Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. Can you imagine a chariot on fire like the burning bush and it's not burning up? These must have been massive, gigantic chariots and horses and warriors from the other side. And they come here, when they come to this side of the time, some people call it the light line, beyond the speed of light. We don't know what that world's like. That's supernatural. And this side of the speed of light, when angels come to this side, sometimes they look like they're on fire. And so he looks and he sees chariots everywhere in the hills and horses all on fire, angelic warriors. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. Here come the enemy. They're going to take Elisha and put him to death. And he blinded, but because of his prayer, they all got blinded. And they went from there. When they were blinded, Elisha went out and got them, brought them in the city. He said, you're not where you think you were. Let me take you to the city you're looking for. And so he led all these blind warriors right in the middle of Samaria, where was the headquarters of the king of Israel. Led him right on into behind enemy lines. The king said, what do you want me to do, Elisha? Kill them all? He said, no, don't kill them all. Feed them and send them home. So they fed them and sent them home. Are all things possible with God? How can you have an army coming after you and all of a sudden, as they get near you, not only do you see your army in the heavens and all around the hills, chariots and horses of fire, but the army coming after you is blinded, and then you feed them and send them home. But it gets even better. it gets even better than that. When you get to chapter 6, verse 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, this is another king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. Samaria is where the people of God are. A shorthand, you know, they were the people of God under a king. But the Arameans were the enemy. So Ben-Hadad was the enemy, and he sent his army over there to march up against the people of God. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. You ever been hungry enough to eat a donkey head? This donkey head was worth about $530, modern money. Why? No, when you're locked inside a walled city and you can't get out, and the enemy has surrounded you, talk about supply chain problems. You can't get anything. And some of those ancient cities would dig water wells. They would find springs and put sort of conduits under the ground so they could at least have water. They must have had some water, but they didn't have any food. And it gets worse. Donkey's head for 80 shekels of silver, a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out, "Help me, my lord the king." He said, "What's your problem?" I'm not going to read it to you, it's so gruesome. But cannibalism is going on inside the city. They're killing and eating each other. We don't know. We can't identify. I don't guess you've ever been that hungry, have you? I don't like onions, but I probably would eat onions before I would kill and eat a person. I probably would eat tomatoes before I kill and eat a person. So they're starting to cannibalize each other, and the king hears this story from this woman. He's horrified. He starts tearing his clothes. And somebody from the wall is looking up. He's walking the top of the wall. Somebody down in there is looking up at the inside, and they see sackcloth. What's sackcloth about? The king has been praying and fasting, and he's fasting. Everybody's fasting right then, but sackcloth is a sign of humility and repentance. That's a good thing when repentance starts at the top. Do we need some repentance in this country? At the top. People to repent and accept God and say, "I'm going to do it the way Jesus wants it done." We need that. We pray for that. We're praying for that kind of revival. And a king had said, because of the sackcloth, evidently he had said to God, "I repent. I want this thing solved. I want us back where we should be." Elisha's praying, I'm sure, for all of this too. The king gets angry at Elisha and tries to have him arrested, but God spares him. And then chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." When a prophet says that, you better perk your ears up. "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord said. This is what Jehovah says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour," about probably the footnote says about 7 quarts, "a seah of flour will sell for a shekel." He said prices are going to hit bottom. Well, when he says this, they're eating donkey heads and trying to kill each other. And he said, "Oh, you can get a bunch of flour for a quarter tomorrow, about this time tomorrow. A seah of flour will sell for a shekel, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Right here in this town, he says, you're going to be able to have so much food, and you're going to be able to have such cheap food that you'll be astounded at all of this. "I predict it," the prophet said, "it's going to happen by this time tomorrow." Well, one of the king's men standing there, helping, the king is so weak, he's leaning on the arm of this soldier. And this soldier said, "Look, even if the floodgate, if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" Elisha said, "You'll see it with your own eyes, but you won't get to eat any of it." Why? No faith. He's in unbelief, isn't he? It's not going to happen. How could this happen? This is impossible. But with God, it can happen. All things are possible. Verse 3. I used to preach this to talk about this, and L.C. Lewis. Y'all remember L.C., right? A real soul winner. L.C. would just be beaming because he loved this story. You're going to find out why he loved it. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here till we die? Now there, inside the city is famine and cannibalism going on, and outside the city they can see on the horizon there the army of Aram all surrounding the city. And it's about dusk. It's starting to get dark, and these four lepers said, why do we sit here till we die? If we go in there, we'll die. Go in the city, we're going to die. If we go out to the Aramean army, they'll probably kill us. But what's the difference? Why don't we just go to that camp and surrender? If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, well, we die. At dusk, they got up, went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. What? They got there to the enemy camp, and there's nobody home. No, nobody's there. For the Lord, with God, what? You're going to find out your situation can change in a day. Not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. Israel didn't have enough healthy horses to attack anybody. All the horses were starving to death. And all of a sudden, the Arameans, the enemy, they're hearing sounds of such a massive sound of chariots and rattling of armor that they said, oh no, he's hired the Hittites and he's hired the Egyptians to come in here and kill us all. They're going to get us all. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. Ran for their lives. What'd they have to be afraid of? Well, really nothing, but God said, I'll show you how to get them out of here. They thought they were under attack. They took off. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank. First good meal they'd had in months, probably years. They got there and nobody's home. But everything, there's an old, I think it was Twilight Zone thing one time where the guy was in the city by himself and nobody else. Oh, it's fun at first. Go in the store and take what you want, eat what you want. And then all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh, this is not going to last. These lepers went and they says they ate and drank, carried away silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and buried them. They're getting what they want. This whole massive camp and nobody's home. And so they're burying this stuff. They hid the stuff. Then they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news. Is it a day to preach the gospel? It's a day of good news. We're keeping it to ourselves. We as Christians don't need to keep it to ourselves, do we? Spread it. If we wait till daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. They went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, we went to the Aramean camp. Not a man was there, not a sound of anyone. Only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were. The gatekeepers shouted the news. The king got up, verse 12, the king got up in the night, said to his officers, I tell you what the Arameans are doing. They're setting an ambush. So he sent some spies to find out they really are gone. They came back after they found out they really were gone. And it says in verse 14, so they selected two chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army, commanded the drivers, go find out what happened. They followed them as far as the Jordan River. They found the whole road strewn with clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. There was nobody chasing them, but they scattered stuff all up and down the road, throwing their armor away, getting out of town fast as they could. So they reported it to the king. What did James say? Resist the devil, and he will what? He'll run. And he'll get out of town fast. Why don't we resist him more? He'll flee, and he'll scatter his armor and all of his stuff. He'll be scattered up and down the road when you get through with him. I like what somebody posted one day. They said, Satan told me that I better be afraid of this storm. And he said, I told Satan I am the storm. You resist him and he has to leave. And he leaves that. Flee. What does that mean? He doesn't just kind of shuffle on off. He's frightened. Remember that during Halloween. All these scary things. And scary. They're more scared of you than you are of them. The devil's more afraid of you. He's afraid of you finding out who you are in Christ and saying, no more. I'm not having this. I stand up against it. Jesus talked to the devil, didn't he? And one time he said, get behind me. Get out of here. And he was talking to Peter because Peter was trying to tempt Jesus to avoid the cross. He said, get out of here, Satan. Get away. Verse 17. Now the king had put the officer on his arm, the one who was leaning on the king, in charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gateway. And he died just as a man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened just as a man of God said to the king, about this time tomorrow, a seal of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seals of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. In other words, prices are going to bottom out. You can find it. You know, all that food for the Aramean army was brought in there, and they practically given it away. The officer had said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord opened the gate, floodgates of heaven, could this happen? The man of God replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him. For the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. We better listen to the word of God. You get trampled. You get trampled in the gateway. As I read all of this, I thought, you know, the worst, starving to death, eating, killing and eating other people, the worst thing you can imagine. No hope. We're not going to get out of this. We'll never be able to do that. We don't have enough strength to fight back. And as soon as they kick the door down of this walled city, we're going to all be taken prisoner, all going to be killed. And it changed in one day. One day. And they didn't even have to fight. There are several times in the Bible where God's people didn't even have to fight. And there's one place where he said, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. Was the battle of the Lord's in this case? It sure was. I want to show you something here. Keep in mind, with God, all things are possible. There's another slide here. Beautiful young couple. I think they're a little older now, but that's Travis. I'm not going to tell you all of his name because for privacy issues, but he, and that next, the next one up there is he's a deacon at a church in Texas. He's a bona fide guy, right? He's a guy that you can trust what he said. There is a testimony, and I want you to kind of reserve, give me a break here and reserve judgment. I'm not promoting my book. I wrote a book on prayer called Why God Waits for You to Pray. It's been out since 2007. I'm over it. You know, I'm not promoting the book. I don't make any money off the book. Preachers will tell you, preachers writing books, you don't ever make any, you're not going to get rich doing that. You're not going to make any money. I'm just saying what he said, and it's in the, I put it on my website. He read my book, Why God Waits for You to Pray. I read your book at least 10 times in the past 3 to 5 years. Why would he read it 10 times? I mean, once you read something, you read it, right? No. If it's got scriptures in it, scriptures can keep feeding you, right? Applying it, applying the book, which means I wrote about prayer and how we need to be praying. That's basically what it was. It's not a real deep book. It's a deep that talks about, a book rather, that talks about we need to make prayer a priority. It's not a real complicated message, is it? Applying it has helped me overcome the same cancer, glioblastoma multiforme, I believe it is, the same cancer that took John McCain. Senator McCain died with it. It's a brain cancer. Applying it has helped me overcome that cancer, he says, without conventional cancer treatment. Didn't take any treatments. I rose and stayed at the top on my day job and led many souls to Christ, very supernatural results. When I got the diagnosis in November of 2015, They gave me 4 months to live. I already had your teachings in mind, so I devoted myself to 3 hours of prayer, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. for at least 6 months. Huh? How many hours? A day? When? 3 a.m. Well, I'm asleep at 3 a.m. I can't get up that early. When your back's to the wall, and you're like that city of Samaria, and you're saying, they say I'm not going to make it out of this alive. I think you can devote a little time to prayer, can't you? He thought so. 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. for at least 6 months, he prayed every day. Walking by faith, continuing the work of Messiah is an amazing journey. I revisit the book every few months for a reminder to spend much time in prayer. I saw a post. He is on Facebook. I'll give you, if you want the whole name, I'll give you his phone number. But this is bona fide. This is not, I didn't read this somewhere. I didn't hear, it's not hearsay. I know the man and I know his story. He's on Facebook. In fact, on the last Facebook post I saw back in September, he and his wife went door knocking and baptized a young guy. I mean, they're serious Christians. Serious Christians. And he took all that to heart. It's not about me and it's not about the book. What it's about is the scriptures that are in the book. So why couldn't they read it out of the Bible? They could, but most people won't. They wanted it kind of put in some kind of context that they can grasp. With God, all things are possible. They said you're going to die in 4 months. They said you need all this terrible treatment. None of those turned out to be true. He had one little flare-up, maybe a couple of years ago, and it wasn't long until that was gone. With God, all things are possible. Can God turn around your situation so fast that the past will look like it was a dream and it's all gone? It's just gone and it's... With God, all things are possible. Look at the last slide. We're praying over this notebook. As you know, it's full of names that you have turned in, folks that do not know the Lord, people in your family, people you know, people you care about, work, co-workers. And it's got some in here that have fallen away and they need to come back, right? Oh, the times are scary. And if you've left the Lord, you need to come back fast. It's almost like Noah standing there telling people, okay, get on. Get telling his family, get on the ark. This is serious business. Can God reach these people? Yes. Yes. With God, all things are possible. You say, but that person I put in there, I don't think they'll ever come to Christ. You don't know that. All things are possible. Did you see the scripture up there? Genesis 18, verse 14. What does it say? Is anything too hard for God? I believe that's where the Lord's talking to Sarah about having a child. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, what is your view of God? What is your evaluation of God's power and ability? What's your evaluation of how much He loves and cares for people? If you have the proper biblical evaluation of God's power and His care for people and His love for the lost, then you would say, oh, it's a given. He's talking to these people in this book. He's talking their lingo. And some of them will respond right away. Some will not respond. We've been doing this, about a year now, I guess, praying for these names. So we're going to end doing that. Father, we ask You that all these individuals here, that You are really speaking to them, leading them, guiding them. We pray that they come to Christ, that people come across their path that can truly help them. We ask You for that, Father. We ask You in Christ, knowing that He died for them, that He is also waiting for them to come back. We thank You for that. We ask You, Father, that as we pray for ourselves in here, as everybody in here meditates for a minute on the situation they're facing, where they really need some faith, they really need a change, they really need things to be better, they really need your hand in their lives. We believe in you, Father. We believe in your goodness. We don't believe the devil's lie that you're trying to keep us sick all the time and trying to kill us. We ask you, Father, because of your goodness and what you've done in Christ, that each of the individuals in here who's thinking, or those who are listening, are thinking about a situation in their life that really needs a change. We say before you, Father, we believe that with you, all things are possible. We believe, Father, nothing is too hard for you. We believe, like the man prayed, help our unbelief. We believe you will help us. We are grateful to you, Father. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen. If you will, take your songbook, and we're going to have a song together. And as we do that, this is your chance. If you want to come and have us all pray with you, then do it now. Stand with us and let's sing.